I hear these words from people often. They will come into me and something has happened, some tragedy in their life. I'm talking about something that is a long-term tragedy, not something that's just like, you know, this is a car wreck or there's something that has happened that has suddenly happened. I'm talking about something that is a long-time tragedy, something on which they have gone to the doctor, for example, and the doctor's told them they've got cancer. And they'll come in and they'll say these words to me, "God's got this." Now, are they right? Yes, they're absolutely right. But here's what it sounds like they're saying to me. It sounds like what they're saying to me is that nothing really bad is going to happen to me. You know, that may or may not be true. It doesn't mean that because God has this, that God keeps us from all of the bad things that are going to happen. We should know that. We should know that simply because maybe we say, well, you know what, I've served God, I'm active in church, all the other things that might be there, that we say, well, you know what, we ought to have a better life than other people have. Why is that? Do we think we're that good? Do we think that we're so good that God wouldn't give us something that was bad? Or if God is a sovereign God, is it just so possible that God would allow some bad things in our lives so that he could bring us to something else? He would get us there in that way. So when we read this scripture, and as Linda read it this morning, we come to God and we say, God, if you are a sovereign God, how can you condemn us because you caused all of the things to happen in the first place? You know, that's not really my question. You know what my question really is? I'll be honest with you. Why does God allow anyone to be born who will reject him and go to hell? That's been my question to God for a long time. I understand that they make their decision on their own, but I've just wondered, why not just not let them be born at all? Then nobody would go. Yeah, let's get into that this morning. Let's look at that Romans passage again. That Romans 9, and let's start with 19. He says, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" This is a question that Paul throws back at the people who would say, you know what? You say God has got this. You say that God has everything in control. You're saying that he caused all of this to happen. So therefore, how can he blame us for anything? So he throws it back. Well, you see, there is a difference between God's permissive and perfect will. Now, I can mold those things together very easily, as I showed you in the Bible last week, that how they can actually interchange there. See, as God knows what you will do, he uses that which has happened by his permission to achieve his perfect will. You realize what I did? I put the two together. I put the perfect will and the permissive will together here. And God is bringing about his perfect will, even through his permissive will. Understand some things that have happened. It was God's permissive will that Judas betrayed Jesus, right? He was his permissive will. He certainly didn't go to Judas and say, "Judas, what I want you to do is that I want you to betray Jesus so that he will eventually have to go to the cross." He didn't do that way. But do you realize that without Judas, and I've been there in the Garden of Gethsemane several times. When I'm there in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think about how dark it must have been on the night that they arrested Jesus. And I've looked around in that place and I realized that it would not have taken but about 2 or 3 seconds and Jesus could have scooted away from there. They brought Judas there to identify Jesus because there were going to be several people there and they only wanted to take this one. Jesus could have escaped at any moment. In fact, when you look at the scripture, you remember what's going on? They're coming through there and Jesus finally has to say, "I'm over here, you know, if you want to arrest somebody." And yet it was Judas who brought them to the place where he was. And he was the one who betrayed Jesus. But where would our salvation be without Judas? Do you understand? I'm not trying to make him a hero. That's what a lot of people have tried to do. He is not a hero. But if God had not had his permissive will there, his perfect will would never have been accomplished. But we are still responsible for what God has permitted. What was it that Jesus said of the one who would betray him? He, knowing who he was, he said, what did he say of him? It says in Mark chapter 14, verse 21, for the Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. That's what it says in Mark chapter 14. It says it would have been better if he had never been born. And Judas is not by himself in this crucifixion, is he? We find that there's Caiaphas, there's Pontius Pilate, there's the people out in the courtyard that are yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And then we have to bring about us, don't we? Because if not for our sin, Jesus never would have had to die in the first place. So there was something that was permissive, that was bad, that brought about what is perfect and that what is good. I mean, you look at the story of 9/11. Do you realize how many people could have been in those towers, in those World Trade Towers? Trade Center Towers, over 50,000 people. And now, while it's still a tragedy for the people that died there, have you read some of the stories of the people that couldn't be there that day? Have you read that they got sick, they had something that happened in their life? Always, it was something that wasn't planned, something that wasn't good that day, and they had to take off that day. Something bad happened to them, so something good could happen to them. Realize that. Now, but your question to me, and I think it's a legitimate question, then why didn't God save everybody? I don't know. I actually don't know. I'm not going to pretend to know. I do know this. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And that means that there's going to be some things that are going to happen that are bad. And what we know is that God still allows sin in this world. And as I have looked at that and tried to discern that in some way, why does he do it? I have come to this conclusion that love requires freedom. In fact, love requires that you allow people to disobey. Realize that. I mean, what parent raises their child in such a way that their child is never having any freedom? Does the child consider that love, or does the child consider that oppression? And when we look at our lives and we realize that when we love somebody, we really allow them sometimes to not do what we want them to do. That is what happens to us out of love. God doesn't want it to happen. But God certainly allows it to happen. And then we find that God intervenes in our world to bring about his will. He actually intervenes. He doesn't just have permissive, and he doesn't just have the perfect will that is kind of passive. He has a active and a volitional will. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory? So it says here, God sometimes intervenes in our world by releasing evil to drive his people back to himself. Now, when I use that word releasing evil, I'm not trying to tell you that he releases evil in such a way that he is forcing it to happen. But he's certainly allowing that evil to happen. It says in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. See, God gave them into their hands. In other words, God was keeping Israel safe, and suddenly he stopped. He said, okay, you've walked your own way. I'm going to let go of you. I'm going to let you walk your own way. It's been evil then prevails when God gives permission for it to act. Isn't that the story of Job? What happens is Satan comes to God and says, give me permission to touch Job. Give me permission to take away all that he has. And God does, and Job still worships him. And then he says, well, wait a minute. I haven't touched his body yet. He said, give me permission to touch his body. You remember in the, what God said? He said, you cannot take his life. He holds it back. He holds back Satan in this. He holds back the evil. Then God uses others who are not his people to test his people as well. He uses others who are not his people. You understand? Those people that don't know him, he uses. In Judges chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars of Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and all the Sidonians, and all the Hivites, who lived on Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for the testing of Israel to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. See, God let them there to test. Now, the word test there means to approve, so that they might be approved. In other words, it wasn't so that God would try to test them and so that they would fail. It was so that God would test them so that they might succeed. But in this, how would they ever know whether they have succeeded if there wasn't a standard that was there? You know, they say that failure is the greatest teacher. You ever heard that? Failure is the greatest teacher. But don't you have to have a goal? Don't you have to have a standard in which to know whether you have succeeded or failed? And God had set a standard that was there, so that when the test came, they had to be approved. They had to be tested to see whether or not they would be approved for what God wanted them to be. So you have to have a standard. It's one of the reasons, folks, you know, I get up in the morning. I write out a to-do list, the things that I need to do that day. You know why I do it? Because if I don't do it, I don't know whether I've done the right thing or the wrong thing during the day. I don't know if I succeeded at anything or didn't succeed at anything. I don't know, because I can just wander along and say, what kind of day was it? It was a good day. How do you know it was a good day? Was it a good day because you just kind of, nothing bad happened? Or is it a good day because you got something done? It's a good day because there's a standard that is there, and you meet the standard. God was looking for them to meet the standard. So he left people. He put people in their path so that they would be challenged to meet that standard. Then, but God sets a limit on the evil that could happen. Now, you're going to say, you're going back to Job, aren't you? No, I'm not. Go back. I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, and you know what is restraining him now. Then it's talking about the evil one. Understand, what is restraining him now? So that he may be revealed in his time. This is New Testament. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Is the mystery of lawlessness already at work in our world today? Is there evil in our world that is acting today? Absolutely, isn't it? It's acting just like it says it here. It says, only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. You know what this says? It's not as bad as it could be. That's what it's saying. It's not as bad as it could be. Why is that? Because God restrains the evil. Now the question there is, you're saying, who is the person who is doing it? Well, it's not the Holy Spirit, because he's going to be taken out of the way. Holy Spirit's always going to be around. That's not going to happen. I believe personally that there is an angel of God, just like we find in Daniel. There's an angel of God who's fighting the forces of evil, and someday that angel is going to be removed from that. And you know what you've ever heard? All hell breaks loose. All hell will break loose then. That is exactly what will happen. And so God is restraining that evil that is on the earth. Why? Because he has a purpose, and he's working that purpose. Evil does not have free reign. Then God intervenes in our world to bring about his will. You look at the scripture. God called Moses. What was his will? To get his people to the promised land. God called Gideon. What was his will? To overcome the oppression of the Midianites. God called Paul. Wasn't he an unusual guy to call? A guy who was out there trying to kill the Christians. He called Paul. And what was his purpose? To reach the Gentiles. The people that were not God's people at this time. For God's intention is to redeem the world. That's what his intention is in all of this. In Romans chapter 9 verse 24 it says, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, the Gentiles were not his people. He said, I will call my people, and her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in this very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. You realize what our name is? Children of the living God. Children of the living God by God's grace. God began with the Jews, but he began with the Jews with the intention of doing what? Saving the world. Saving the world. God wants everyone saved. He wants everyone saved. Understand that. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That is not his intention from the very beginning. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, the acts that he allows are important for the salvation of souls. Even those bad things. My wife had an uncle who had a heart attack. He was a strong believer. He had a heart attack. They put him in the hospital. It was no history. It was nothing there that should have been indicated that he had a heart attack, but he had a heart attack. They put him in the hospital. While he was there in the hospital, this amazing thing happened. Through the work of the deacons that were in his church and he himself, they shared Christ with just about everybody in that hospital. 7 people gave their lives to Christ while he was in the hospital. 7 people. Get this. And then they ran the final test and they found no evidence of a heart attack. That blows you away, doesn't it? Why did God allow him to have a heart attack? I think he had a concern for some people that were in that hospital. And getting him there and getting those deacons to go to that hospital was God's intention to get those people to come to know him. With all of God's efforts and all of his sovereignty and for all of his wisdom and all of his power and all that he is, it is just true. All will not be saved. All will not be saved. There will be some people who just refuse to trust in Christ no matter what happens. Romans chapter 9 verse 27 says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel will be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts has not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Only a remnant will be saved. See, here's the thing. They're not damned by God's action. they're damned by their own. We are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. And God offers us his salvation. He wants to give it to us. He wants to give us this forgiveness. And we say, no, I'm not going to do that. 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 We are damned by our own lying in our own sin and not allowing it to be taken away from us. But God has preserved them. Preserve them not only with their offspring, but preserve them even now. I always look at people and say, it is by God's grace that you are alive. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is by grace, God's grace that you are alive. It is by God's grace that he is giving you this moment to give your heart to Jesus. That's what the answer to all of this is. You see, it is by God's grace that he has us here, even at this moment. For Sodom and Gomorrah got wiped out. They were absolutely taken out of the world. And when we look at offspring, people would like to say that redeemed people have redeemed children. You know, that's not always the case. Wouldn't it be great for us? I know that some of you, and I know this, that some of you have children and you raised them in church. And you wanted them to be saved, and they may have given a profession of faith somewhere down there in their lives. But if you were to look at their lives now, you wouldn't even know that they've ever been to church, much less that they've been saved. And you're wondering, you know, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Let me explain something to you. God's children are us. They are his children too. Did he do something wrong? Did he do something? Was his parenting skills so bad that they never trusted in Christ? And you're saying, but I know people and their children and their grandchildren and everybody knows the Lord. I cannot explain that. I can tell you it is not because you've been good enough. Because if there was ever anyone that was good enough, it is God. And God was good enough to have everybody saved, and everybody is not saved, and they're not going to be saved. I can tell you this, that God is always saving unlikely people, though. I can tell you that because of my own life. I can tell you that when I went back to my first high school reunion, whenever it was, probably 20 years, not only that, you'd say, well, people were surprised you were a preacher. No, they were surprised I was saved. You know, I was the unlikely person to be saved. I was the person that there was no talk of God in my life. I was the person who was doing the things that shouldn't have been done. I was that person. I was the person that was allowing the hell in my life to take control of my life. And God met me on Highway 36 in Texas. And I could not help but say, I need you, Jesus. I didn't know a sinner's prayer. I didn't know exactly what all that meant. But I just said, I need you, Jesus. And he came into my life. And I was changed. The most unlikely of sinners. I can say that. So, we live by faith. We live by faith. It is not by works. I think a lot of people are afraid. You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid that what's going to happen is that they're going to have to, you know, if they give their lives to Christ, they're going to have to go to church every week, and they're going to have to give money every week, and they're going to have to, you know what? God didn't require any of that. We live by faith. We live by faith. It says in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling block. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a block of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Faith is believing in God's word. God's word is how it comes to us. He speaks to us, not just because it's written in this book, but simply because it is written, it becomes written in our hearts. And faith is receiving that word. It's saying that I take this word into my heart. I believe in it. And faith is acting on this word, doing something about that. See, Jesus was a stumbling block to the Jews. They had a set way of doing things so that they'd be righteous. And Jesus said, you come by grace, not by works. You come with faith-based salvation rather than works. I know that people like works. They like to be congratulated because they got it. They want an award. There are no awards in that. And so we are saved by faith and by faith alone. Honestly, folks, let's admit it. We are in God's hands. He calls us. He urges us to walk along with him. He allows the bad things and he brings good things to us. He allows the bad things sometimes to drive us to him. He's saying, I want to get your attention now. And sometimes the good things don't get our attention. He gives us the bad things. He gives us the bad things sometimes to test us so that we can be approved. But he never makes us do what he wants. You know, he loves us too much for that. Would you pray with me, please?